Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider this particular text that is before us, Psalm 90, it is a significant psalm in the setting. I mentioned that a little bit in my, in some ways, it is one of the most significant of the psalms in the book of Psalms. What I want you to do is to place yourself for a minute in the sandals of the original audience of the Psalms when they were finally composed as we have them. That occurred in during the what is called the post-exilic time. So this is after the Babylonian captivity. Many had come back into Jerusalem. The temple had been rebuilt. The walls through Nehemiah had been raised and established. People were moving back and setting up their farms and all those that settled. And then others stayed in Babylon or in Persia or wherever they had been scattered and established communities. You had synagogues being established, gathering places where the Bible was read and taught. But at the same point in time, there was one particular issue that was unresolved, and that is that God had promised a Messiah would rule, a son of David would be on the throne. And yet at the time, the Persians, the Medo-Persians, were ruling over all of that territory. And so the question arose, well, we have the temple, it's rebuilt, we have sacrifices going on again, we have the priests there and all, we have the walls built, the city is established and being rebuilt, where's David? Where's the promise of the Messiah? As a matter of fact, if we had spent the time, as you read through the Psalms up to Psalm 90, you see a number of psalms in the first book, Psalm 3 through 41, focus on David as king, as the Messiah. Then the next set, 42 through 72, the focus is on Solomon and the other sons of David, or the next generation. And then the third section, all the way up to 89, the failure, the complete failure of the Davidic monarchy, which is where the original audience, again, was sitting. Well, how do we live without having a king, a Davidic king, on the throne? How do we function this way? And the answer to the question is found in Psalm 90. Not only that, but for us as well, Psalm 90 answers the question for us. And that question is, where is the sovereignty of God? We'll consider our text as we work our way through. The proposition is in the bulletin. Scripture teaches that the Lord works everything out in time and eternity according to his sovereign plan and purpose. Does that bring comfort to you? I think it should. Nothing escapes his purview, his will, his purposes. He works all things according to his will. At the same time, we struggle to understand how this is true in light of the confusing and even evil events that occur every day. Did you read about yesterday there was stabbings in a synagogue or a house next to the synagogue, and there are a number of people that have that are injured? Or the shootings are just the great evil that is going on and every day seems like? It is only by reorienting our minds according to the truth that we can find comfort and answer our questions. The key of this psalm is verse 12. As we consider all that's in the psalm, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So as we have come now to the end of this year, 2019, at the very beginning of this year, I set as a goal for our church or a goal for us, a prayer that I have been praying for us as the people of God, which is the last verse of 2 Peter, which we read today. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So that has been the prayer, is that you would grow this year in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I hope that the Lord has done that work in your life as well as in mine. And so this year, as we come to a close and as we now are on the precipice of a new decade, isn't it? 2020. What we do see is in this passage, if you read it or were listening, did you notice how many references to time were found in this particular psalm? I marked them all up in mine. You have, starting in verse 4, 1,000 years are in your sight, are like a day yesterday when it is past. Speaks of the morning and the evening. Verse 9, our days have passed away, all the days of our lives, our years, 70 years, 80 years. Down in verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Verse 14, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days which you have afflicted us and the years that you have seen. And so this particular psalm is a psalm focusing on days, night, evening, and morning of years of our lives. It's a psalm about time. So as we enter into the new year, I thought it would be appropriate to consider this psalm. First point, the Lord is the great King of eternity. Look at verses 1 and 2. Lord, even before beginning with Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Notice the statement, at least in my Bible, you may have it there. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. In other words, what's happening here in the Psalms is a back to the to Moses movement. In other words, the focus has been, for the most part, on David or the sons of David, or the messianic kingship of David, which has at this point in time been stopped in history. There is no king, Davidic king, on the throne. And so the question is, so where's the king? We don't have a king. How do we function? And the answer is, go back to Moses. Was there a king of Israel during the time of Moses? And the answer is, yes. The answer is, the Lord. Later on, when Samuel was ministering and the people rose up and said, make us a king like all the other kings around us. And Samuel is all upset and he goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, they've rejected me. And the Lord says, what? No, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me from reigning over them. In other words, God is saying, I'm already their king. They're rejecting me as king, and they want a human king. So Samuel, give them what they want. They're going to regret it. What we find in the psalm is an answer to the question, well, where is our king? The answer is, the Lord is our king. As a matter of fact, in my translation there, usually when you have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it is usually means that this is the word Yahweh or Jehovah in the original. But that's a bad translation because it's not. It's the word Adonai or Master or Lord. It's a title of authority, of sovereignty, not the name of God. Okay, so there's an error in my, I don't know about your translation. That comes up again in verse 17, and again, that's an error. It should be capital L, small O-R-D. Now, you say, well, what's the difference? The difference is the focus is on the Lord, the sovereign God, his sovereignty, his power, his authority. He is our master. He is the one who has been. And notice what he says. Lord, you have been our habitation. You have been our dwelling place throughout generation, from generation to generation, from Adam to today. You are our house. You are the place where we go and find refuge and find security and find belongingness. You are our dwelling place. In essence, what the psalmist is saying, we have looked to man and we have been disappointed. What we should do is look to you and your word. For your word, for your sovereignty, you fulfill your timetable, not necessarily our timetables. In many ways, we have been self-centered and we have been now oriented, and that has brought confusion and unbelief. I want it my way and I want it this way. And God says, no. I'm the boss and you're not. And I am working things out according to my purposes, not yours. And so what we find in Psalm 90 is establishing again the proper perspective on life. Again, consider verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are the creator and sovereign God who does not change. You are our refuge in the storms of life. You are the source of grace. Now, Moses understands and is speaking not of a place, but of a person. But that person is a place, if you will, according to Moses. It is where we belong. The true dwelling place, the true shelter is God. In other Psalms, he's spoken of as a rock and as a refuge, as a hiding place. We have a belonging place. Though we are pilgrims passing through this world, we aren't homeless. We have a home. And that home is God. That home is with us wherever we go. Israel, through Moses, built a tent to picture the presence of God amongst his people. We have that presence without the tent. We have the Spirit of God. We dwell, we live and move and have our being in Him. He is our orientation, our proper perspective on life. So as we look at the things that are going around in our lives, whether they're very positive or negative, as a writer to Hebrews says, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes upon the Lord who reigns, the great King of eternity. Here we find great comfort. Second point. Yet there is also a reality check found here in the Psalms, verses 3 through 12. Our lives are nothing but vapor without Him. If you were listening, one of the things that should have struck you is how similar this sounds to Ecclesiastes. In some ways, this is a condensed summary of the book of Ecclesiastes, at least verses 3 through 12. The primary use of this psalm in the church has been in funerals and in memorial services, although they cut out sometimes verses 7 through 9 and 11 through 12, which is speaking of the wrath of God. But in many, many ways, this particular psalm speaks about the loss of life. Let's look at verse 3. Our lives are nothing but vapor without Him. Notice the key word there is return in verse 3. You return man to, the word there is destruction in my translation. It could be translated dust. You turn man to dust and say, return, O children of men. You return mankind to pulverized dust. This was the curse on Adam. To dust thou art, and to dust you shall return. This is what we all face. It is appointed unto men once to die, and then judgment. In comparison, he writes, but God, you are eternal. Verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, or like a day when it is past. Our nature, we are transitory. Verse 3. And notice how the psalmist emphasizes that in verses 5 through 6. Our life is like a flood that carries us away. Our life is like a sleep. Our life is like grass. It flourishes in the morning, it grows up, and then it is cut down and wither in the evening. And so he uses the language, picturesque language, of our lives being transitory. Dust, a flood, water, which is constantly moving, grass. Some have said that Moses possibly wrote this just before his own death. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, you have a song of Moses as well. And in some ways, I think this is that summary. He understood his own mortality. So when we look at ourselves and we compare ourselves to God, God is eternal. We are not. Why is it that we are consumed or that we pass away? And the answer is found in verses 7 through 11, doesn't it? For we are consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. Like I said, when this passage is read at funerals, the pastor usually drops those verses because they're too depressing. But yet, they're a reality, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is the wrath of God. God's justice is a vigorous justice. He uses the word consumed or overwhelmed with trouble. We have been given a time allotted by God. Verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, or by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Our lives are shorter than the patriarchs. They're shorter than Moses. Although nutrition and all, we have people living to be like 100 or so. Our life expectancy has expanded a bit. Yet, no, we're not like Methuselah, 969 years? Or even like Abraham, 175 years? Our lives are much less, as it says, 70, 80 years. Our time is short, as the sin of Adam and our sins affect our life. Verses 11 and 4, Moses goes on to say, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Although there is great evidence, we fail to learn. Therefore, we are in need for grace to be able to see. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So the sum of verses 3 through 12 is your life has a divine purpose. There is a reason that God has established you, has given you. Verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years. There's a gift that God has given to us. And we have been called to labor for the master. That labor at times come with pain, but positively there's a purpose to it. Your sins have consequences. As I said, death. So those are the two messages, if you will, in this passage. Is number one, God has a reason for you to be around, for it to be in life. God has a reason for you to live into 2020. God has a purpose for your purposes. But we must also address our sin, the wages of sin. If the psalm at this point in time were to stop, it would be quite depressing. You, Lord, are the habitation, and the habitation is such that judgment comes on us because of our sin, and your wrath is experienced there. Where's the hope? Where's the grace? Where's the comfort? And the answer is verses 12 through 17. There we find grace. Again, the pivotal point in the text, according to Walter Brueggemann, says, the goal of a heart of wisdom, this is the point of this prayer. This is the pivotal point in the text. What is the point? Lord, teach us to number our days. Or in other words, realize that our time is allotted by God, that it is brief, and that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. Paul picks that up and communicates that command. We are to redeem the time because the days are evil. We have been granted this time. You are alive at this point in history. You have been given life. You have been given years. Now, maybe the number of years that you have left may be short or may be long, but whatever they are a gift to you. God has granted to us life. And God has granted to us the ability to gain a heart of wisdom. God has, notice in verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And so this psalm of lamentation, if you will, comes to petition, which is ultimately found through Jesus Christ, our intercessor. O Lord, we thank you for this life. Enable us not to waste it. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, in order that joy and gladness may issue forth from us. Enable us not to be caught up with trivial things, but lasting and eternal things. In Ecclesiastes, it says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. We have an awareness of, we function, or we should, I think as believers, we understand that we function in this time, but we also are aware that there is something else. And we are aware of that eternity. That eternity is found in God, who is eternal. Make us to rejoice in the pain and toil that we experience. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. God grant unto us the ability to rejoice in pain. Wes and Ginger have a granddaughter, and Bethany is married to a brother named Mark. Actually, it's kind of funny because Bethany is the daughter of a RCUS pastor, and Mark is also the son of an RCUS pastor. They were driving home from church at Christmas Wednesday. They were driving home on Wednesday from church to their parents' house, to her parents' house, and got into an accident. He was knocked unconscious, and she had her pelvis fractured in two places. She had her liver cut. She had an artery that was bleeding in her back. She should have died, probably. One of the kids was injured. The other two, the baby and another one was not. The interesting thing is that they're getting better. She's out of ICU. And she was rejoicing because now she's in the same hospital room with her husband. Now you'd stop and think, well, that's kind of crazy. Why would you rejoice that you're in the hospital? No, she's rejoicing in the Lord, that the Lord has granted her life and that the Lord has even brought the two of them together side by side in the same hospital room. So she's rejoicing in the midst of pain and toil. She's rejoicing in the gift that God has given to her in having her husband there. She's rejoicing in the fact that her parents are taking the babies. Do we rejoice that God turns the pains and the toils that we face in life for our good? Again, the original audience is struggling. Where's David? Where's the Messiah? Where's our king? We are being ruled by these unrighteous pagans. And the answer is, no, God, you're the king, and you are working all these things together. The king of Persia is not personally involved in your life. The president of the United States is not personally involved with our life, is it? But yet the king of all the universe is personally involved with every aspect of our life. That's what the psalm is saying. Verse 16, Moses goes on to say, make us aware of what you are doing in the world. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Well, how do you do that? How do you understand what God is doing in the world? And my answer is twofold. One is, here is the interpreter, the tool to interpret the things that are going on in your life and around your life. In other words, as we look at what's going on personally or as a community or in the world, do we understand those things in light of what God has revealed about himself? Lord, I don't understand why we have the impeachment thing going on. I don't understand that at all. It seems like a waste of time and money to me. But yet, Lord, you are sovereign. You are working whatever that is all about. Don't know how that affects me, per se. You, O Lord, enable us to be aware of that. And then finally, verse 17, confirm us in our own work and callings. Establish the work of our hands. Make what we do last beyond the grave. Lord, may it be our children. May it be others that we come into contact with. May our lives be a blessing to those beyond our time here on earth. Knowing that it is the beauty of the Lord that is working in us. Again, one of my favorite passages is Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says that we are his masterpiece. You thought of yourself as a masterpiece? Your life is a masterpiece? The word is poema, where we get the word poem. Your life is a masterwork. We are a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. In many ways, that's what the psalm is speaking concerning. The prayer is, Lord, let your masterpiece, let the beauty of the Lord, that masterpiece be seen in us today, this week, this next year. May God, you work in us, and this is a summary of the whole psalm, work in us the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you. Thank you again. We just scratched the surface of this psalm and its place within the Psalter. But more importantly, we pray that you would help us to grasp your sovereignty, your power, your care, your mercy, as was prayed at the very end of this psalm concerning your intimate involvement in our lives. As we go about now this next few days, as we celebrate the new year and as we set plans and all, as we make New Year's resolutions or not, as we start to plan out what we are going to be doing this new year. Help us, O Lord, to have our eyes fixed upon you as the one who guides and directs our ways. As your word says, the king's heart is in your hands, and you turn it whatever way. So it is with our plans. May our plans be committed unto you and established by you. May our works be established by you. Establish thou our works, that we may glorify you, that your beauty, your glory, your splendor, would be revealed in life, in our lives, and in the world. We thank you, O Lord, that you have granted unto us so many great gifts, including life itself. And we pray, O Lord, we commit our lives to you. We pray, O Lord, that you would be glorified in and through us. Grant us, strengthen us, help us to grow, even this year, in our knowledge of you, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things now in Jesus' name.